Luke chapter 2, let's look at verses 12 to 16. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse, or even excuse them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. The proposition, the challenge that I'd like for us to consider this morning is the fact that we all have a standard by which we will be held accountable. We all have a standard by which we will be held accountable. It will be different, depending upon the knowledge that we have received. Therefore, here comes the challenge part, we must purpose to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We must purpose to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father and Lord, as we enter this time in Romans, I do pray that you guide our paths. Pray that you keep us attentive, help us not to be distracted by anything in the room, even by the bumblingness. We pray that you do allow your word to resonate clearly in our hearts and our minds. Help us understand the truths that you are wanting to illuminate before us, and help us to understand it, help us to accept it, help us to apply it. Lord, some serious application that we need to make this morning. Lord, help us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Well, in our study in Romans, we kind of went through Romans chapter 1 rather quickly as kind of setting up the stage. And then we've kind of been taking smaller chunks of the Romans chapter 2, just so we can really focus on the word and kind of dissect a little bit and do compare scripture and kind of get some ideas of what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. Just a heads up, there are some things today that will be dissected more deeply later in Romans. It's important to remember it's important to remember that the Epistle of Romans is a letter, okay? And in any letter, there are arguments that's being made, okay? There are lessons that are being taught, and they are not divided by our chapters and verses like we have done so in our scriptures to provide a sense of order, a sense of accessibility. We can all say this morning, let's turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 12, and we can all turn to the same verse. That's an excellent tool for us, but understand that the teachings of Christ here is not necessarily constrained to a specific portion. So we will be looking at these verses, but let's remember that they do have a broader context. So some of these things, we will be looking elsewhere today to get some context, but also as we continue in the book of Romans, we'll be able to build upon. It's one of those things where we're kind of setting up some building blocks. Okay, so don't expect to have all the answers today, because we won't. But let's get some building blocks this morning, so that as we continue our study of Romans, we can be able to follow along and be able to piece together this message that Paul is delivering in Romans. For all who have sinned without the law, shall what? What does the verse say? Will also perish. Okay? So we're going to talk about the law in a moment, but the point that I want to make very quickly, point number one, is this. All who have sinned will perish. All who have sinned will be judged. And understand that we're talking about two categories of people here. We're going to talk about the importance of the law in these situations, but there's a very clear point. Point number one. All those in sin will be judged. Okay? This is the crux of the gospel message, understanding that we are in need of a Savior. Romans chapter 3, just a little bit past this point that we're studying, we're shown the familiar verse that most of us have memorized as children. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's us, right? So whether we have the law or whether we don't have the law, we understand that we have sinned, okay? And that sin is upon us, right? That for the death, the sin of one man, death entered upon all men, therefore all have died, all have sinned, right? That is us. Adam's first sin created a sin nature, and we have chosen in our sin nature to continue to sin. If we were to be brutally honest, we could probably all think of some time. You know, it's really hard when we really tighten in the frame of this question. Have you ever been asked, have you sinned in the last hour? The truth is, you probably have. You just really need to do some self-evaluation and thinking. But it's a little bit harder for us to kind of zone into a very specific time period. It's a little bit easier when we know we're kind of given a broader period to say, hey, in the last 2 days, have you sinned? And I think if I broaden that, where we're not kind of sitting here scratching our things like, what did I do in the last 30 seconds? I'm not sure. Did I sin the last? Well, we know in the last 2 days that we've sinned. It is a constant battle. We are familiar with Paul in later in his writings where he says, I know what to do, right? But my flesh is weak. Anybody ever, can you kind of relate to that? Understand that we know what we ought to do. We are the hearers of the word. We know what the Bible has told us to do. We know what life we are called to live. We know very clearly in some cases what it means to glorify God. But our flesh is weak. And so often we choose to do, so often we choose to worship ourselves and to what? Use ourselves to do what we want to do rather than what God has asked us to do. So the very clear truth here is that we are in sin. All have come sin and come short of the glory of God. Come short of the glory of God is a perfect image that I'd like to think about just for a moment, because it's going to really kind of play into the next point that we're going to talk about, the next 2 points we're going to talk about. And that's the idea of we are falling short of the standard. Okay? For all have sinned and have fallen short, they've come short of the glory of God. You see, God in his inexpressible glory is unattainable by us. We talked about, I don't know, when, 2 weeks ago, something like that, we were reminding ourselves of the Chick comic where you have this big chasm, and the chasm represents our sin, and you see all these little people trying to jump across the chasm of sin, trying to get to where God is, but in their foolishness, trying to reach the standard, trying to jump as far as they can, they're falling into the abyss, right? They're falling into the pit. They're being punished. They're being judged. They're perishing. They're experiencing what the word here perish means, utter ruin. Okay? Because all have fallen short of the glory of God. But according to the same Chick comic, he uses scripture to give us a visual image. A visual image that gives us the cross of Christ lying across the abyss as a bridge. So that if we put our faith in the, what we call it, the bridge, we are able to be reconciled. We looked this morning at Ephesians chapter 2, and it's such a rich text, I want you to join me with it. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Just a few verses that I would like to look at to consider reconciliation that we have with God that was made available through his Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 13. Those who are in Sunday school will get double duty, but it's such a rich text that you won't regret it. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you, once were far off, have been brought near. Have been brought near by what? By Christ. For he himself is our peace. Who has made, and he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Though from the foundation, the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Yes, those in sin will be judged. We see that very clearly in Romans chapter 2, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of the standard of his glory. But he's provided a way for us to be reconciled. He's provided a way for us to have this peace, to not have the wrath of God poured on us. And that was through the blood of Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. Now, remission is just another word for forgiveness. If Christ did not shed his sinless blood on the cross, we would have no way to be saved. So this morning, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we understand and we need to remember that our salvation has not come by the works of our hands, but our salvation has come by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that may be in the room still struggling with some of these thoughts, not sure what they think of God and whether or not they truly are in need of a Savior, I encourage you to think some more on those thoughts, because the Bible says that there is a punishment. There is a need for a Savior. In the same book of Romans, in chapter 6, verse 23, another verse we're familiar with, God says the wages of sin is death. Right? The penalty of sin is death. Because we've sinned, we deserve this death, this perishing, this utter ruin. There's some good news, right? Some good news. John 3:16. Probably most of us have memorized in the King James, so let's just try to quote it in the King James together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's because of that that we can be saved, that we no longer have to be condemned of our sin, but rather understanding that Christ's righteousness can be counted on our account. The biblical word there is imputed. It's placed on our account. We sing songs like, his robes for mine, thinking that in the moment of Christ being our advocate, God looks not at our sin, but he looks at the righteousness of Christ, because it's been counted towards us in faith on what Jesus Christ has done. So yes, number one, all those in sin will be judged. Number two, there's a system for justification. Now this is the time where what I said earlier applies. Bear with me for a little bit, okay? We are going to dive into the doctrine of justification more in depth in future lessons and sermons as we go through this, okay? He really kind of begins to expound it. This is the first time that Paul uses the word justification, that idea. And many of the scholars believe that it's actually more in use with trying to draw a parallel of Jewish thought concerning the sacrifices and not necessarily instituting what exactly justification looks like, although he does do that later in the Epistle of Romans. So with the whole context, we know what it means to be justified. Justified means to be declared righteous. Declared righteous. Now let's go ahead and look at the verses. It says verse 13, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. At first glance, one might walk away with the application that, okay, so it says for the doers of the law who will be justified. Okay? We can make some application that would be false, but we could, just taking this verse out of context of the entire Epistle of Romans, we can say that we have a work-based salvation. But if we decide to take that application, that interpretation of that passage, we understand that that is in contradiction to the Word of God.
Right.
Our faith is what is the basis for our justification. But as James described in his letter to you, there is a very close connection between our faith and our works. Our works is not the basis of our justification, but it is the fruit of our justification. We are familiar with the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of the flesh, okay? We're familiar with the whole, I believe it's in Ephesians, the phrase walking in the light, okay? So we understand that as a believer, we are called to live a life that is pleasing to God. We are called to live a life that glorifies Him. And we are to live a life of good works. And there's a purpose to that. The life of good works brings attention to God's glory. Matthew tells us that in the area where it talks about the Christian being a city on a hill, a light that cannot be hidden. Okay, what does it say about good works there in that passage? It says that others may see your good works and be what? Glorify, right? So our good works have a purpose. It's not only pleasing to God, and that is a very important thing to consider because God is a holy God, right? And if God is a holy God, and what does it say? Light cannot commune with darkness, okay? So God cannot have fellowship with us in our sin. That is a very real understanding that we need to have. So if we live our lives in conscious rebellion and rejection of the truth that God has given us, understand that we won't have a close relationship with God because what relationship can darkness have with God? So it is important to consider the idea of good works. And we can take the interpretation here that those who are the doers of the word will be justified, because if we are justified, we will be a doer of the word, right? We need to be a doer of the word. And I believe it's back into James where it says that. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, it's really important to kind of get the context here. I said that there was some scholarly input that this could be an argument that Paul is using to kind of connect the Jewish listener. Okay, so here's the context again. This is being written to Jews, right? And a lot of his arguments that he's making in the chapters here is that right, but he addresses both. So right here, and we'll dive in. We talked a little about that in the last sermon, how he talked to the Jew, and even right here in Romans chapter 3, he then says that what advantage had the Jew? He talks about some of the things that the Jews have been entrusted with, okay? And the Jews have been entrusted with the oracles of God. And one of the points that we're going to make with that is that when we're entrusted with the oracles of God, there comes responsibility with that. Now, we are not a Jew. We don't have some of the promises that God has given the Jews, but can we all recognize very quickly in this room, God has given us so much. Everybody, take your word just for a moment. I won't belabor this point because we'll touch on it in a moment, but even if it's your phone, okay, it's a Bible app, right? We have so much to be thankful for. We've been given so much. And by being given this, again, we're going to talk about this in just a moment. But we are accountable for so much. This may be a cheesy reference for me, okay? But the guys in the front will appreciate this. Okay? A quote from Spider-Man. What is it? With much power comes great. It's all because this cheesy super. I'm sorry. Anybody offended that I call Spider-Man cheesy? Okay. Oh, you can get over it. Okay, so the quote there was from the TV shows, comic books, there's all kinds of reference to them, right? But great power comes great responsibility. Well, the application here in the Word of God is the fact that with much knowledge comes great accountability. Okay? We are to understand that the more knowledge that we have of God, the more accountable to that. And that's a very sobering thought. It's a sobering thought for me because I grew up in a Christian home. I received a lot, and in this lesson, in this sermon, you'll hear me say the word light a lot, okay? We're talking about people responding to the light, okay? What do I mean by that? I'm talking about the revelation of God. I'm talking about what God has made known to you, okay? Through the general revelation, we're going to talk about creation. But more specifically, we call it special revelation. special revelation is the inspired word of God. This is the canon of scripture. And in this, we have life. Okay? It tells us how we are to live. It tells us about our God. It tells us of our need of our Savior. And I've grown up in a Christian home, and I've heard the things that I've been told to live by the word of God. I know who God is. It's a lot of responsibility that I have to obey that I've been commanded. You know, you think about personally, you kind of apply that to your life. What has God revealed to you? But not only have I grown up in a Christian home, I've had the privilege of going to a Christian home. I on the level of accountability right there. I've been in some great churches. Raise your hand if in your life you've been in at least one good church, at least one good church that you're like, man, I received the word of God. Praise God for that. But the application that we're going to make all throughout the sermon is that you're going to be accountable. Right? You do want the word, not your journal. Kind of a correlation here that there is a system for justification according to the law. Okay, there was the aspect of you had to do these sacrifices, right, in order to be declared righteous. But all of that we learn in the New Testament was a foreshadowing of what is to come. Right, so. From the very beginning, God has had a system of justification, and we're going to learn what the New Testament system of justification is as we study this out. So I'm not going to belabor it, but just understand that justification is by faith. And that is such a sweet thought, knowing that because Christ died on the cross for our sins, because he did that, we will be saved. We can be declared right. So, yes, point number one, all those in sin will be judged. Point number two, there's a system for this justification. Now, this last point is kind of the whole meat of the sermon. Point three is there is a standard by which we will be judged. There is a standard by which we will be judged. And really, this goes all the way back to verse 12. We kind of just took one element out of it to get the truth, right? The truth was, those in sin will perish, right? Those in sin will be judged. Now let's add that additional wording back in so we can get the context. It says, those who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And those who are sinned under the law will be judged by what? The law. Okay? So, if I am an unsaved person, I'm trying to put this in a little bit more of a fluid language, okay, maybe a language that may resonate with us a little bit more easily. If I am an unsaved person, okay, I have not placed my faith in the Word of God. In fact, let's place me in the utter darkness of Africa, okay? Let's place me in a situation where I have had no access to the gospel. Okay, follow along, paint the story in your mind. If I die in my sin, without the law, without the revealed word of God, I will die and I will be judged. Not by the standard of the written law, but I will be judged by the standard of a few things. And that's painted in the verses to come. It says, for when Gentiles, verse 14, who do not have the law by nature, do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. They're a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. The work of the law is written on their hearts. While their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse, or even excuse them, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So if I die in my sin, without the revealed, the special law of God, understand that every human being has had the works of the law written on his heart. Okay? So, the first thing that we want to talk about is the works of the law written on our heart. Okay? I'm actually going to pause because I got ahead of myself. Okay? According to the text, that's the following. Let's back up into Romans chapter 1 and get the thing before we want to talk about the conscience being a standard, okay? So let's rewind. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Let's look at verse 19. And while we're doing that, can someone raise their hand if you'd like to read a verse? For that, if there's anyone else certain. Can you speak loudly, Daniel? I think you can too. Why don't you turn to Psalm chapter 19? Psalm chapter 19. I'm going to have you read the first six verses of that, okay? Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. All right, so hopefully we're there. Romans chapter 1. Let's look there at verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. What can be known of God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So what's the application? They are without excuse. So we understand that even in the darkest places of Africa, where they have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, understand that they have a standard. Understand that they have creation. Creation sings out the creation song, okay? Understanding that creation points to a creator. Daniel, are you there in Psalm chapter 19? All right, can you read the first six verses? Creation reveals the existence of God, thereby showing us a creator. But conscience reveals the existence of morality, thereby showing us a lawgiver. There, and when it talks about the conscience, it talks about the works of the law written on their hearts. Oh, the conscience is a tricky thing. There's a lot to be studied with it. Okay, this is just a brief overview. Okay, conscience is co-knowledge. Okay, it's the faculty that we use to be able to reason between right and wrong. It's that thing within us that says, "Don't do that. That is wrong." Or go ahead and do that. That is right. That's our conscience. And we understand that our conscience can be trained. Our conscience can be seared. Okay? So our conscience, apart from being trained by the Word of God and being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God, is not going to be a complete standard, an accurate 100%, no failing system. Okay, we understand that a people can actually do sin in good conscience, okay? The point that is being made here is that even those people who have had no revealed word of God are by nature doing the works of the law, okay? They may not know that of certain commandments in Scripture, but their inward self and their conscience, okay, they're doing by nature the things that are written in the law. Okay? Therefore, they're being a law unto themselves. God is placed within us. And obviously, like I said, there's so much to study out here. Okay? God is placed within every human being the understanding of right and wrong. Just that basic concept. Understand that in different civilizations, in different cultures, people are going to think that wrong things are right. Okay? It's not the undeniable 100% right faculty that we need to rely upon. We understand that it is not the word of God, but it is a standard. See, the idea here is that the Gentiles were still disobeying what God had even given them. Okay, the Gentiles were still rejecting the truth and that what has been revealed, so that we are all without excuse. Okay, Romans chapter 1, we saw that. the things that could have been perceived of God. And if they suppress that, they're without excuse. Okay? This is important in understanding the justness of our Savior, right? The justness of the judge. So everybody has the standard of the creation. His creation shows us the existence of the Creator. The conscience shows us the existence of morality, this idea between right and wrong. And it shows us that there's a lawgiver. Because who gets to decide what's right and what's wrong? It's a little bit extra of a life that people can respond to when they start to think through. And many people have reasons for these things. The argument could be made that Paul was borrowing some even terms familiar with people that were following the Stoicism. Okay, Stoicism, I'm not even going to get into that, but that was just a belief system that was held during that time. And there were some similar ideas. But one of the things, they're questioning, they're reasoning, they're trying to figure out some of these things. Now, the important thing to remember here is that just because people accept the idea that there is a morality does not mean that they are saved. Okay? Just because people have embraced the amount of life that they have been given doesn't mean that they are saved. Because if that was the truth, there would be no need for world mission. Okay? Romans chapter 10 would have no effect. In fact, it was said by D.M. Lloyd-Jones. He said, if you really believe that a man can save himself by living up to the life that he has, then you must stop supporting foreign missionaries. Because by sending missionaries from this land to pagan land and teaching them the Bible, the Ten Commandments, the moral law, the Sermon on the Mount, and things like that, you're putting before them an altogether higher standard than what they had before. And you're making it more difficult. And impossible for them. So we believe that. We believe that the only way a person can be saved is by believing in the special revelation of God. Okay? That's very important for us to remember. We believe that a person is saved by believing in the Word of God. What He says about God, what He says about us, our sin, our need of a Savior, and the provision of our justification, our provision of our salvation. And that is what we've been called to share, okay? And we've been called to share the canon of Scripture. So the standard number one was creation. Standard number two was the conscience. And standard number three is the canon. It's the canon is just a word that we use to describe the fully recognized Word of God, okay? This is the rule by which we live. It is the standard. And it reveals the existence of sin. See, this takes a big turn when you introduce special revelation, the revealed Word of God. We understand that we are taking a turn and we are being held accountable for so much more than ever before, because canon reveals the existence of sin, thereby showing us a judge. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It's just a page or two over, maybe in your book. It says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes what? Knowledge of sin. Galatians 3:24 says that, so then the law was our guardian. And in the King James it says schoolmaster until Christ came, in order that we may be justified by faith. Romans 7:7, it speaks it so clearly. Yet had it not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. It's very simple here. The Bible gives us commandments. It's the special revelation. It tells us exactly what we need to know about everything. Will we know about everything? No, there's a lot of things that we'll find out in glory. But everything that we need to know about is right here. This is completed. This is the completed Word of God. He has given this to us for our instruction, for our correction in righteousness, okay? And it's a wonderful thing, but we understand that it contains a lot of things that we are going to be ultimately held accountable for. And we've been tasked to further reveal the truth of God's word to all nations. You see, it's not good enough that they just have creation. Now, if they reject the fact that there's a creator, they will be held accountable for that. It's not good enough to just have a conscience. And if they accept the idea that there's morality and there must be a lawgiver, it's not good enough to be saved. You must believe in the person of Jesus Christ. There's not many ways to heaven. There's one, and that is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been asked to reveal this. It's necessary for us to preach the gospel. Romans chapter 10, we mentioned it earlier. Let's just read it. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not obeyed the gospel. And it goes on, and it goes on in verse 17. It says, faith comes from hearing from the word of God. You see, it is essential for our justification to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't do that without the word of God. The word of God is mandated to us to believe. The word of God is mandated to us to share. Guys, if we're not doing our part in that, understand that we're going to be held responsible for that part of the law too, right? We just decided that. We just found that out in Scripture, right? We are all going to be held accountable for the knowledge that we have received. And this is nothing new. We know that we are to share the gospel with others. But even, let's go ahead and just pretend for a moment that this is the first time we've ever heard it. Here comes the danger of opening the Word of God. Because now we have to take the step of not being hearers only. Okay, great. We are to go and preach the gospel. We are to go share the special revelation that people need in order to have a relationship with God. They now have to be doers of the word. I'm going to be held accountable to that. Because if I don't go, I'm in disobedience. Disobeying. I'm going to be held accountable. God utilizes those who are sent to preach the gospel to reach the souls who are searching. We can't play all of this out in our minds. We don't have a complete listing of people that we know that, yes, every time a person has been searching the light, God sent. We have some examples, both in Scripture and in talking to missionaries. We have stories of that happening. But at the end of the day, we have to understand that God is just. But we may not have all the answers. We may not understand completely why he chooses to allow this to be a condition. Why he doesn't just say creation is good enough, your conscience is good enough, but he requires faith. It requires faith, and faith only comes by the word of God, which requires us. So now other people's salvation in part is dependent on someone bringing them the special revelation of Jesus Christ. We may not understand the full ramifications of those things, but we are encouraged that we do see some things in Scripture that shows us this. For sake of time, we won't go there, but Acts chapter 10 shares the story of Cornelius. And Cornelius was a man who was devout. He was interested in these things. He was looking out these things, but he didn't have the message. He didn't have the full revealed message of the Word of God. And a vision came to him, and he was told to search out Peter. And Peter shared with him the full gospel. And long story short, he got saved. And he was baptized and goes with him. And it was an exciting time. But that was just an example from biblically how God takes care of. We may not have all the answers for everybody, but we do know that God is just. So, in application, is God's plan there? Is it just for him to allow those who haven't heard the special revelation of the gospel of Christ to perish? Is it there? Turn to Romans chapter 9. Some of you probably cringe following Romans chapter 9 because it's a difficult chapter. So once we get to Romans chapter 9, we're going to take our time to digest it. There are some hard things to consider and to really do some scripture with scripture comparison. So I won't dive into all of the some of the hard teachings here, but I will just make an application of something that was said in Romans chapter 9. Verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? What's the answer? What's the answer? By no means. God forbid. Is that what it says in King James? God forbid?
Yeah.
Okay, God forbid, by no means. God is not unjust. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Again, we'll dive into the more complexities of that statement later. But let's just walk away with the idea that is God injustice? No. God is not unjust one little bit. God is perfectly just in the plan that he has set up. And who better to set up the plan of justification than the God of the universe? Who are we to answer that? Question number two. Should we avoid studying the word or sharing the word so that we may not increase the accountability of our knowledge? Here comes a really difficult thing. Okay, James chapter 3, verse 1 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brother, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, I'm a school teacher. It's what I do. I learn so much more of the topic in study, in preparation of the teaching. I'll go beyond that. I have found that while I am teaching, as I'm trying to get the best way of describing this truth, that it's coming together in my mind, and I'm understanding it with more clarity than what I had understood before. And that's a reality, that when we teach, we have a greater understanding. So if we are the ones who are teaching Scripture, understand yet another higher level of standard to which we will be judged, because we understand the truths of Scripture perhaps more clearly than those who are listening at this time. So should we avoid studying it? Should we avoid teaching it? Should we avoid sharing it? Because why do we want to just increase the accountability? Is this the right response? What do you think? Is that a godly response? Is that a right response? Oh, what does God say in Psalm chapter 119? Let's turn it. Psalm 119, with this will be fun. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stirred up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the ways of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Is that us? Is that us this morning? Or are we scared of the accountability that studying the Word of God brings? Yes. There is greater accountability. It will be a standard by which we will judge. But we understand that what we get out of it is so great. You rebuke the insolent, the accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though your princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I have told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. I can just keep reading and reading and reading. We understand the language here of David. Just really pours in and understands that there is a love. Okay? Because it is through this that we get to know our God. It's through this that we get to know our God. And that is a beautiful thing. So should we avoid it? No. Will we be held accountable to a higher standard? Yes. But the reality is this. Whether it be creation, whether it be conscience, or whether it be differing levels of our received knowledge of the canon, we will all be held to a standard by which we will be judged. Therefore, we must purpose in our hearts to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So this week, I challenge you to spend a little bit extra time in God's word. Try to develop the craving of the word that David shared in Psalm 119. And then what God shows you, what he reveals to you, you're going to be accountable for it. So be ready to obey the precept of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your scriptures. We thank you to know that although we don't have all the answers, we can trust you. We can trust you so much for what you've done. You are just. Who are we to answer to? But we've been given a task. We've been given a task to study God's word, to obey God's word, and to go out and share God's word. Help us to remain faithful to what you've called us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.